just so happy to be here. I did not know that when I scheduled this meeting, who your preacher would be. I might not have ever agreed to come back. But I am delighted, and I heard in a couple of months ago that my brother would be moving here. Delighted that I have this opportunity. It might surprise you to know that oftentimes preachers, even brother preachers, don't get to see one another because our weekends are tied up and we are then busy with other things. And so actually a meeting of this kind is about the only way that we really get to spend time together, some quality time. But I want you to know this week that while we shall hopefully enjoy the fun and the fellowship and the family of this meeting from a physical, fleshly standpoint, that our purpose in being here is not old family week. That our purpose in being here is not to have time with my brother or with Judy, with my wife or whatever, who is here with me. That is not our point and that is not our purpose. I want you to know at the very outset that if there's any way that we can help you or study with you or with a friend or a neighbor, that this meeting is no different than any other meeting, save that there is a family relationship. But having said that and understanding that and the good that comes from that and the joy that that brings to me and to my brother, that our point and our purpose in being together this week is spiritual, and that our aim and our intent is to teach the truth of God Almighty. And so while we might enjoy things, let us keep our minds focused on our real purpose in being here and being together this week. This morning I want to talk to you, and I would like and prefer to stand down there as a matter of fact, but because of the overheads I'm going to stay up here and just talk to you from the use of the overheads. And our opening text is a passage that I think all of you are familiar with. In Titus chapter 2, on the board before you, we read, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." This will be the springboard, the launching pad, if you will, into our study. And I want us to focus, first of all, on the first line or two, verse 11, where it says, "The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And let us understand what the grace of God is that brings salvation that has appeared to all men. We can understand it and comprehend what that grace is, for it says that this grace teaches us. You know, many in the religious world give the idea, seem to have the idea, that the grace of God is some kind of a nebulous thing out here that floats around in the world, and it's just kind of a general feel-goodishness that God has toward everybody. It's kind of a pat on the head, and that God just loves everybody, which he does. But that it is unconditional, and that grace is just something, well, you can't feel, you can't smell, you can't touch, but it's just out there, and you're just going to receive it anyway. No, now understand, look at this text. It says this grace that brings salvation teaches. This grace is an instructive grace, ladies and gentlemen. It is the grace of God that teaches us. Now, in order to see that more clearly, you might notice Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, the apostle says in verse 6, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him which called you into the grace of Christ." Now look at the next phrase. "Unto another gospel." All right, now get it, please. Notice that he says, look at Galatians 1:6. Now look at this. Look at the comparison and the contrast, please. He says, "I marvel." I'm amazed, he said. that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. Right, then he says, unto another gospel. Now to be called into the grace of Christ is to be called into the gospel of Christ. For he immediately says, you're removed from the grace of Christ unto another gospel. What does the word another mean? Another, that is, in contrast with this one into which you were called. And so the grace here refers to all that the gospel encompasses and includes. You were called into the gospel of the grace of God is the idea. And now you are being turned unto another gospel. Now, change the word gospel. See that word gospel in Galatians 1:6? In your mind, let's read it and let's turn it into the word grace and see if it makes sense. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, which called you into the grace of Christ, unto another grace. Does that make sense? It does, doesn't it? All right, now let's read it and let's just transpose the whole thing. Let's transpose the word gospel and the word grace. Let's just transpose them in the verse. Now look at the text. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, which called you into the gospel of Christ, unto another grace. Same thing, mounts to the same thing, unto another system of grace for justification. And so we're talking about, folks, the gospel of the grace of God. And if you want to see that a little more lucidly and clearly, turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts the 20th chapter. We're talking about here the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that teaches us. Would you say, how can this nebulous thing that all the Protestant preachers talk about out here, and they almost get tears in their eyes, and please, I'm not saying that God's grace is not loving, that it's not kind or good or benevolent. I'm not denying that. But people have the idea that, well, you know, God just loves you. He's the old grandfather upstairs. He just pats everybody on the head. He just loves everybody, saint or sinner. Well, he does, but there are conditions to that love. And what is the grace here? All right, we're maintaining that the grace is found in his word, in the gospel, that the gospel is the system of grace. That you might see that, notice where the apostle says, well, let's back up and hitch on to verse 22. He says, now in Acts 20:22, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things which shall befall me there. Say that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now look at verse 24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, listen, and the ministry which I've received of, he says, the Lord Jesus, watch it now, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. All right, so Paul, what are you preaching? I am preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Did you see that? Now hold your finger on that line and just jump down the ladder to verse 32. Verse 32. And now, brethren, Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You see that? I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And so, friends and folks, get it, please. The gospel of the grace of God, of verse 24, is the word of his grace in verse 32. Now, it is to that that the apostle refers in Titus chapter 1. How do we know that he's referring to that? Because he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Now, some kind of a nebulous floating thing out here, or, you know, just kind of a sentimental feeling, that cannot teach. But it is the word of his grace that teaches us. You see that? All right? All right. Now then, I want us to notice then first, there is a positive and a negative. You know, we have used these terms, you know, in this day and age. Well, we want a positive gospel, but we don't want too much negative. Well, that's a distinction that man has made, and I do not say that it doesn't exist, but I say that the Bible is at least equal with all of it, that it is all combined together. Now, what does the gospel of the grace of God teach us? What does it teach us? Well, it teaches us two things, And each has a number of things under it. It teaches us first that denying, if we want to call this negative, that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's the negative. Here, positively, is how we should live. Soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So now there is a negative. What does the gospel, the word of his grace, what does it teach us? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. All right, now then, what does that mean? What does it mean to deny ungodliness and worldly lust? Well, I think we can see from Romans chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Romans, verses 1 and 2. The apostle says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, now a couple of words we want to look at. Do you see this word up here? He says, be not conformed, be not conformed. That is, don't you be shaped, don't you be molded like the world is shaped or molded. Don't you be that, but be what? But be ye transformed. Now, if you've had even sophomore biology, and I imagine the way it is now, fifth grade, you know what metamorphosis is. Metamorphosis. Well, that's the word here that is translated transform. Be ye transformed. Now, what is a chameleon? I'm not talking about a comedy club comedian. Chameleon. What does a chameleon do? A chameleon, doesn't he, adapts himself, his color, to his surroundings. And so that chameleon changes color. If he's in the tawny brown, well, he becomes a tawny brown. But if he's among the green on a vine or among the leaves, he becomes green, doesn't he? He conforms. All right, now he conforms to his surrounding. That's conformity. If he's among the dapple brown of autumn, then he is a dapple brown color. But if he's in the bright green, he is green. He goes, you know, he acts just like his environment. But now then, what do we find about the ugly old caterpillar? I'm not talking about a tractor either, or a road grader. The ugly old caterpillar, what happens to it? It is transformed into what? Into a beautiful butterfly. And so the apostle says, don't you be like the chameleon, that when you're out here with the boys on Friday night, then you're going to take a drink. Or when you're out in the world, you're going to cuss like they do, you're going to drink like they do, you're going to carouse like they do. He said, don't you be like that chameleon. And if you're with people in church on Sunday morning, well, you're going to pray like they do. But tomorrow morning at work, if they're looking at a dirty picture, you're going to look at it. If they're telling dirty jokes, you're going to tell dirty jokes. He said, don't you be conformed like the chameleon. But then after you get off work Monday, you come to church Monday night, well, you're going to sing praises unto God. You're just going to be conformed to wherever you happen to be. The apostle says, don't you be like that. He said, be ye transformed. Be transformed. That is, change your form. And how am I going to do that? How in the world am I going to do that? Now look at the next phrase. Be ye transformed how? You say, oh, that's the miracle of the Holy Ghost. That's God coming and working that power within your heart, and God's going to change you. And you come down and you get the Holy Ghost, and God's going to turn you inside out. Or that's the spiritual regeneration of the Holy Spirit that occurs, and God works it marvelously, miraculously, and mysteriously, and you won't know, but when He does, then it'll hit you, then you'll know. No, that isn't how it occurred. How's it occur? Be you transformed how? Look at it, folks. By what? By Holy Spirit baptism? No, He says, by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. Now, how are we going to do that? All right, look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. He says,
here's the in and out, here's the how of it, though the same expression will be mentioned in a minute.
4:22 of Ephesians. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that is manner of life, that you put off, watch this, what is this? You put off, Ephesians 4:22, put off concerning the former manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man. The new man. See that? You put off that and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you, verse 24, put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And so it's almost like a coat or a garment. He says, you have this old manner of life that you're dressed in. He says, all right, you take that off. You shed that. And you put on the new man by being renewed in the spirit of your mind. You change your pattern of behavior. That's what the apostle is saying. You put off the old. Now, we've read Romans 6 so many times with respect to baptism that we really sometimes fail to notice what the text says. How many of you have read Romans 6, 4 with the thought in mind of a Christian? Well, now look at Romans 6. That really is what the text is all about. In Romans 6, and try to get your mind off baptism for right now, and look at the text and see how that relates to what we've just said. He said, there's an old manner of life that you've been living. He said, I want you like a garment to put that off and put on the new manner of life. All right, now look at Romans 6, 4. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him. All right, now look at it. Risen with him. You're buried with him. This old man, what happens to the old man that is dying? We're buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, watch it now, even so we also should walk, now underline this with your index finger, in newness of life. You see that? In newness of life. Well, that's a religious phrase. I've heard that all my life. What's it mean? It simply means that you are not any longer going to be conformed to this world, but you're going to be transformed. There's going to be a newness of your life. And how am I going to do that? By the renewing of your mind. That's how you're going to do it. You're going to have to renew your mind. That's what the apostle said. Now, folks, that's what's involved in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's a part, at least, of what is involved in denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. But then further, let's look at what's called the positive. Now, Marcus, how much time do I have? Until 15 after? Okay. All right.
10 after.
10 after? Okay. It's not really okay, but okay. And by the way, please, we all please not let anybody in Baytown know that you told me I have a certain time and I have to quit and that I do quit at that. Will you all please not tell anybody in Texas that? Because I don't want that to get out. If they find out you can set a time and stop me, they might try something. Okay. All right, now notice, here we have the negative. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, he said we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now folks, what I'm about to tell you doesn't mean that you have to go out of the world. And you know how Catholicism does it. They say, well, if you really want to be holy and pure, you go to the monastery. Or you join the nunnery. You know, you go to the nunnery. You just isolate yourself. You become the hermit. Oh, no. That isn't the answer according to Scripture. You're going to have to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Not of it, but in this present world. Okay, more about the remainder in just a minute. Now,
In order to complete the rest of our study, I want you to turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 5. Now that will be the remainder of our foundation this morning, about living soberly, righteously, and godly. You go to Galatians chapter 5 and then look up here. All right, now, soberly refers to the inner self. We're to live soberly. All right, now that has to do with the inner man. And that has to do with yourself, how you are to be with respect to yourself. You are to live soberly. So well, that means not drunk. Well, I don't drink. Well, that would certainly be included. But that's not all that's involved here. The soberness here is that inner state of mind of self-control. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But how you live in this world soberly, that is, within yourself. This has to do with you. It doesn't have to do right now with your wife, with your friends at school, or whatever. This has to do with you and your attitude and your disposition. Sometimes we think, well, you know, how can I make my home happier? How can I get along better with people? Well, you say, well, maybe I should patch it up with this guy, or maybe I should try to apologize to my wife. All those things are involved, no doubt about it. But where it all has to start is that you have to live within yourself. You have to live within yourself, as the Bible teaches. And living within yourself is where it begins. Sober. Sober. That's inward. That's where it starts. Now, are you in Galatians 5? All right, now there be some difference between if you have, like, the New American Standard Bible or the New King James, there'd be a little bit of difference in the reading, but the thought is the same. You see the triplets in Galatians 5:22 beginning? I think you have, what is it, three sets of triplets? He says, Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is, now watch these next three, love, joy, and peace. Now folks, those are inward entities. Those are inward quantities. You say, well, love, it affects how I treat others. That's true. But the Bible talks about in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, he says. He hasn't given us that spirit or that disposition, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That is your mind. Now, Galatians 5:22, see the first series of three things? Love, joy, and peace. Listen to me, folks. Those are inward entities. That is a part of living soberly. That's within you. You can be in a war, in a combat zone, and have peace. That's within you. That's within your control. You say, well, everybody in school hates me. Nobody likes me at work. My boss hates me. Let me tell you, that all may be so. But let me tell you, within you is where love is to abide. Notice, Paul doesn't say God hath given unto your associates. He says God has given unto us. Not the spirit of fear. Well, what has he given us? Of power, of love. And so, look at Galatians 5:22. What are the first three fruits of the Spirit? They are love, joy, and peace. Now that is within you. That's the inner self, soberly, within you. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, how that we are to be followers of peace, that we have that peace. And in verse 17, that the kingdom of God brings that peace unto us. Look at Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men. See, that's within you. That's what you... But they won't follow. That's not the problem. That's not what we're talking about. We're listen. You say, but there's somebody. My teacher hates me. My boss hates me. We're not talking about your teacher, your boss. That's their problem. Right now, we're talking about you. We're talking about you right now. Oh, but my husband mistreats me. But my wife's a she's a crank and a critic and a nag. We're not talking about her. Right now. We will for the week's out. And for this lesson's out. Y'all just hand me the little notes and I'll, you know. No, but we're not talking about the problem right now of those other people. We're talking about you and your love, your joy, and your peace. This is inward. That's the fruit of the Spirit that God has given you internally. And that's where it'll come. Look at Colossians 3:16. You want that peace? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. How are we going to get it? Well, you say, well, Larry, this is a verse on singing. I look at verse 16. Let, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It doesn't say anything about peace, does it? But what does it follow? Look at verse 15. See, we've read verse 16 all of our lives, never looked at the first two lines, always singing. Aha! No piano! Boy, I'll nail them with that at work tomorrow. But if you ever looked at verse 15, the subject is you. You let the peace of God rule in your hearts. You let it rule. You let it reign. But there's turmoil at work. There's turmoil at school. There's turmoil in the home. That isn't what the apostle says. He said, you let the peace of God rule. You live soberly. You let it rule in your hearts. And that's where peace begins. Get along here. Now the next expression said, you stay at Galatians 5. The next expression said, you live soberly. Now what was the next one? You live soberly, righteously. Alright, soberly is internal. Stay at Galatians 5. Now, what does righteousness have to do with anything? Well, righteousness, folks, righteousness is that which is outward toward others. We're talking now about how you live and how you treat others. Soberly is you. That's up to you. Righteously is up to you, of course, but it involves how you relate to other people. Now, look at Galatians chapter 5 again. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Those are internal. Now, look at the next triplet of the King James Version. It says, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Now, these relate to how you treat other people. But I can't get along with some folks. Alright, that's what long-suffering's about. Now you're going to have to be long-suffering. You see that word? Transpose it. Suffer long. Suffer long. That is long-suffering. Now in Ephesians 4, well, Brother Hayfley, there's even people in this church I can't get along with. Well, in church this size, that may be so. And assuming you are not the problem, what is your responsibility, Ephesians 4:2? You're to try to keep this unity, look at it, with all lowliness and meekness, that is you, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that word long suffering. You're going to have to suffer long. And then, you're going to have to show gentleness or kindness. Gentleness is sometimes, some translations call kindness. You know what's lacking in a whole lot of this world today? Gentleness, kindness, or goodness. Those things are just lacking. You know, I really believe, and I'm not trying to give you a seminar on personal relationships, but you know, one of the things, a young person may say, well, I'd like to have a girlfriend. I wish that girls would like me, or I wish some would like me. I wish people would like me. You know the thing that is just missing from a lot of your lives, perhaps? You want to be attractive? Be kind. Be kind. The Bible says you're to live righteously toward others. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit is you be long-suffering to them. You put up with, you endure, you suffer long with their impatience and with their discretions. Put up with it. Bear it. And then, in return, you be kind. This world misses kindness. They're just, it's kindness. Just be kind. Somebody you can help. Somebody you can open a door for. Somebody you can say, thank you. Somebody you can smile. Smile at. Ladies, look at Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31. You know one of the most enduring characteristics of this woman? You say, well, her children, she sewed and she made clothes and she took care of her family. And oh, yes, all of that. You know one of the striking things about the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31? Look at verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. Listen. Are you there? Proverbs 31, 26. Now look at the last two lines. And in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know what the word law means? It means rule. The rule of her tongue is gentleness, goodness, kindness. That's the rule of her tongue. Now that's addressed to ladies. But men, you think about it. Is the rule of your tongue toward your wife kindness? When she serves a meal, you're tired, you don't exactly like everything, and something she fixed, and what do you do? Wouldn't feed this slop to the hogs. That's not the law of kindness. That doesn't rule your tongue. The law of kindness isn't ruling your tongue then. Speak to your children and let the law of kindness, and sometimes the kindest thing you can do is reprimand your children. I understand that. But husbands and wives, let the law of kindness rule and goodness. But then further notice, back to Galatians 5. You didn't lose that, did you? And now look at the last triplets. You remember that Galatians 5 is in triplet form. Love, joy, peace. That's internal. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's toward others. Now here is the relationship to live godly. In Titus 2, soberly, righteously, godly. Godly is how you live towards Him. Soberly is internally you. Righteously is toward other people. Godly is how you live toward the Lord, toward Him. Now look at the last three of the triplets. Faith, meekness, temperance. Now those are ways that you're to live before God. Now the word faith here is the word faithfulness. It means you are to be faithful. A good and faithful servant. One that is steadfast and dependable. All right, now, look at meekness. You know why a lot of people will never be saved? The Bible talks about receiving the word with meekness. You know, there might be somebody here today and this meeting this week never be converted. Or somebody hear this lesson and maybe needs it in their home and they'll never be helped by it. Why?
You know, the Bible says one of the fruits of the Spirit is that you receive the word with meekness. Just real quick, and I will close. But give me, please, 30 seconds. Listen to this, okay? How many of you think that you could go out to a pasture and you have a bridle or a halter to put on a horse? How many of you think you could put that bridle or that halter on that horse? Listen to me, listen. If that horse really didn't want you to. If a horse does not want that halter slipped over his head, that bridle slipped over his head, bit in his mouth, how many of you think that you could put a halter or bridle on a horse if that horse didn't want you to? You couldn't, could you? How do you do it? The horse is meek. And so it comes up and it nickers and you hold the apple maybe or sugar cube and it comes up there and then you take it easy. You know, and you take it easy. Right over its head. Meekness allowed you to do that. Now, folks, that's the way it is with the Word of God and whether or not some preaching will ever help some of you. One of the fruits of the Spirit is meekness. That is a submissiveness toward God, a self-control. Well, thank you for your time.